Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll finish up chapter 2 tonight, I think. One more chapter to go. Short book, short epistle, but exciting, especially this chapter 2, which was really the main thrust of the epistle. It's what he wrote about. I want to review. We'll review every time because just got a couple of messages left to go, so we'll give a good review. In chapter 1, you remember God had this determination that in Jesus Christ, a sinful man could be made all of this. He could be called a saint. He could have growing faith and abounding love. He could have patience in persecution and suffering. He could be pronounced worthy of the eternal kingdom of God in this world right now. He can be the glory of Christ that is coming, because Christ will be responsible for him being there in his presence. He can be glorified with Christ at his coming. He can have the privilege of being used of God to fulfill all that God wants his sanctified goodness to accomplish. He can fulfill the works of his faith with power. The Thessalonians were an example of all this. That's why Paul mentioned them all. He was grateful, as we'll see tonight. He was thankful to the Lord for them, for what they were and who they were. And they were proof of what God could do to a man and for a man who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second chapter, verses 1 to 12, which is what we've covered up until tonight, talked about the day of the Lord. Remember, it was for this reason, primarily, that he wrote them. In the first epistle, Paul had taught the Thessalonians a lot about the end times, about the day of the Lord. In particular, he told them that the Lord would return for them in the rapture, and that the rapture would happen before the day of the Lord. And so they would not have to endure the wrath that's described in the day of the Lord. You remember the reason they were concerned is there was persecution in the first century. Somebody came along and said, Paul's teaching now that we're into the day of the Lord. And Paul got wind of that, of course, and he's correcting it right now. In the intervening time, these things happened. Just the months between the two epistles, these concerns sort of sprung up, probably promoted by a false teacher. To eliminate the confusion, he writes the second chapter of the second epistle, which we're studying right now, to assure them that the day of the Lord had not come as yet. It had not come, and it would not come until after the rapture. It had not happened yet, in spite of the fact that they were enduring persecution, which tells us something, doesn't it? Things can get bad before they get better. They can get bad. They can get much worse than they are right now before the Lord comes back. They could. I hope not. You know, and the global scene is, did you see in the news yesterday, our president says America's going to take the Gaza Strip? I saw that and my teeth about fell out of my head. I thought, wow, things are really shaping up for, I won't say more. It's exciting and interesting to watch, isn't it? He gave them two events. Paul gave the Thessalonians two events that would come to pass early in the day of the Lord, in that period when the Lord intervenes again supernaturally in the affairs of man. There would be that great falling away, much more than what we see even today, a great falling away. And then the man of sin would be revealed. We know that to be the Antichrist, who would eventually take his place on the Temple Mount and claim to be God. By these two things, the Thessalonians could know that the day of the Lord had not yet come. He spoke to them of the coming of the Antichrist, told them that the Holy Spirit was preventing that right now. Something was preventing that. And we determined, I believe, and most agree, that it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world today, convicting and convincing the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's using believers as well. He lives in us. The Spirit of God lives in us. And his ministry, to a great extent on earth, is through believers. Not completely, but to a large extent. He uses us. We are doing the work of Christ. We're the body of Christ, led by the Spirit of God, walking according to the Spirit, as the children of God. And so he's using us. These would not come until the apostasy and the Antichrist will not come until the Spirit's ministry, perhaps through believers, is taken away. It makes you think of the rapture of the church. But when he does come, Paul told them he won't last long, because by the breath of his mouth, by the word of Jesus Christ, when he comes, the Antichrist short stint as the evil leader of an evil world will come to an end. He'll be done away. When the Antichrist makes his appearance, it will not be like the coming of Christ. It'll be exciting to people on the earth, but it'll be more like here he is exposed. He may be walking on the earth today. We don't know. We don't know who he is. But he'll be exposed by God at that point. He will eventually try to pass himself off as God. Satan will be his guide and his power. And he'll have Satan's power, which is nothing compared to God's power. He will exploit every deceit that will deceive the unsaved. He'll exploit that. Any kind of unrighteous acts, he'll use them. Because they will have believed the lies of the Antichrist, God is going to allow them to allow Satan to woo them to himself, and many will be lost. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. We concluded last time with verse 12. Let's just read the verse. That they all that we were talking about, these unsaved, will be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So these deceivers, these followers of darkness, will be judged and condemned. But now, in verse 13, he starts to draw contrast to the unbelievers. Well, what about the believers? What about you Thessalonians? Let's compare you to those that I've just described in the day of the Lord. We'll begin at verse 13 tonight. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I will just say right up front, this can go a little deep to understand the verses. These are not Calvinist proof texts, okay, though it kind of gives you that impression when you first read it. Let's break it down a little bit tonight. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. So Paul and his companions, in spite of the confusion caused by someone's insisting that Paul was teaching that they were into the tribulation period, Paul and his company are obviously they're very thankful. In spite of all of that, they're confident in the Thessalonians. They're confident that the Thessalonians would accept this affirmation that he's giving of what he told them in his first epistle. He's repeating it now. He's reiterating it now, and he's pretty confident that they're going to be okay with this. And also, they're very thankful to the Lord for these Thessalonian brethren, counting them as, the next phrase, brethren beloved of the Lord. Brethren Christians, right? Beloved of the Lord. Fellow believers, who though hated by their godless neighbors, were of God very beloved. The beloved here, the love part of that word, is agape. Beloved here is a participle, perfect tense, passive voice, which we won't get into too much, but it kind of puts a time stamp on it a little bit. God had loved them. God had loved the Thessalonians, and his love continued until that very day. How far back does his love go? What do you think? We kind of have a little hint at it in the next phrase of verse 13. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Because, the word because in Strong's concordance, such as it is, it's used 1,293 times, this word translated because, the Greek word. 612 of them, most of them, it's translated that. Okay, that. It's translated 264 times for, F-O-R, and then because 173 times, how that 21 times, how 11 times, and then other miscellaneous ways 212 times. So it's used a lot, 1,293 times, translated that and because and since, different English words. One brother says, a linguist says, this word because is the object of their thanksgiving, not the cause of their thanksgiving. So it might be better if we understood because as the word that. So they thank the Lord that he had chosen, and the word chosen here, the Greek word means taken them for himself. He had taken them for himself. They're thankful that God had taken the Thessalonians for himself, is what I believe they're saying, or he is saying. You see the word from there, because God hath from the beginning. The word from is apa in the Greek language. When they use a word like this, a preposition like this, the Greek language sort of thinks to the farthest point and then moves from there. You can't get any further back than the beginning, so that's the word he uses here. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. So it doesn't mean right at the beginning he chose them, but from the beginning they were already chosen, these individuals, from the beginning. At the beginning of time, God had them, he had taken them to himself. It does not say when he did so, but it was obviously before time began. And we know that from other scripture as well. It was in eternity past. God knew, he knew me. He knew me a million years before he created the world. And he knew you. It's kind of hard for us to think of God because we're so time strapped. But he's not. He knows the past and the future, one as good as the other. And God knew them. He knew who would believe. And he's taken them to himself. How? How? Taken them to himself through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The word through is the word in Greek. And it means, in this usage, it means in connection with. So he has taken them to himself in connection with sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. See, I told you it was a little bit deep, but I hope you follow a little. Sanctification of the Spirit. It's got a capital S. Translators thought capital S, but you know, lately we've kind of considered that. Capital S or lowercase s. And we've seen before that it's not always either or. Sometimes it's both and. You know, it's both capital and lowercase s, and you could read it both ways, and both the human spirit and the Spirit of God. You do no damage to the scripture to read it either way. And I think both are in view here. It is God's sanctifying of our spirit. God sanctifies our spirit. And what person of God does that? The Holy Spirit. So it involves our spirit, this sanctification, and the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit may not be the point here, though the translators have a capital S. The other part of it, though, and belief of the truth. So God took them to himself in connection with the sanctifying of their spirit by the Holy Spirit and the belief of the truth, our faith in the truth. And the Spirit sanctifies our spirit. There's sort of a, you remember my using the word chiasm? Chiasm is just an arrangement of words. It's like A, B, B, A. It just kind of reverse, turns them over and names them like that. So there's kind of a little chiasm right here. Sanctification, that's God's, of spirit, that could be ours. Faith, that's ours. And the truth, that's God's. Okay, so that's an interesting little thought if you're studying the words. To me, it's very liberating to know that pneuma, the word that's translated spirit, does not always have to mean the Spirit of God. Sometimes it obviously does. Sometimes it tells us the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and we know it's talking about the Spirit. But quite often when we talk about the Spirit, just to remind you, whatever you can say is true of the character of the Spirit. That's the character, that's the fruit He's trying to produce in us. So our character, if it looks like the Holy Spirit, if our spirit looks like the Holy Spirit of God, we're not deity, of course, but just in character, then that means He's in control. Our spirit and His and God's spirit should look alike because He's responsible for our spirit. And so we could read verses like Galatians 5:18, 22, and 25. Let me read those. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and so on. Okay, so the Holy Spirit produces that in us, and that ought to be characteristic of our spirit as well. Galatians 6:8. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit, can you sow to the Holy Spirit, or can the spirit side of you, the regenerated spirit of you, sow? It just makes for some interesting thought. And again, I don't believe you do damage to the Scripture to consider both. And most often, they both apply. But enough of that. Let me sort of summarize verse 13. Not a Calvinistic choosing before the foundation of the world is here. But he's saying God loved them and He loved us. In eternity past, He loved us. And He took us and took them to Himself by the sanctifying of their spirits, by the Holy Spirit, and by our believing the truth. Believing the truth. Verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He called the Thessalonians by His gospel. How did He call you? Same thing. He's calling everybody by the gospel. Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And He did. By His gospel, all people are drawn to the Lord Jesus. God called each of them and us by His gospel. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And by way of the gospel. Can somebody get saved without the gospel? Can they believe that Jesus is God and be saved? Are they saved because they believe Jesus is God? That's a better way to ask it. Not necessarily. The devils believe He's God too, and they're not saved. So the gospel is the story of Jesus Christ. He died. He was buried. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He ascended back to heaven. He's alive today. But we have to give Him the why of that. So that your sins could be paid for. And your forgiveness could be purchased for you. He purchased your pardon. So are you interested? Would you like to have it? That's the crux of the matter for many people that we talk to. After you've witnessed to people for a while, you have to help them to understand. There is something required of you. What is it in a word? Faith. You got to believe. And so it, like George Washington, I believe. Do you believe he went across to Delaware? I believe Jesus died on the cross, so I'm a sinner. I'm a saved sinner. Is that correct? Nope. Nope, that's not. Somebody can believe that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected, and went to heaven, and that he purchased our salvation. They can believe all of that. They can know the gospel backwards and forwards and still die and go to hell. What do they need? It's still faith. But that's like, okay, I acknowledge, I agree with God, but there's still something missing. It's trust. You have to trust Jesus. You have to put your confidence in him. And when we heard the gospel, we also understood that it required faith. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become. This receiving, this confidence, trusting in him is necessary for salvation. Salvation is by faith, And it doesn't just mean believe like a historical fact. It means put your confidence in him. Is your confidence in Jesus tonight? Your confidence. You're sure that your sins are forgiven because you're trusting him for that. You've given him your heart. You're trusting him. If he fails, you won't make it. Because he's all you're counting on. That's salvation. That's salvation. So they're called by the gospel. Called them, it says in verse 14, to obtain, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bringing glory to Christ is what we're talking about. And being glorified in Christ, like he had mentioned before. And we brought up both of those. Verse 15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Therefore, brethren, therefore, we have to look and see what it's there for. Therefore, it means because of what I just said. Therefore, brethren, in light of your standing before God in Christ and your anticipated glory with Christ that is coming, Paul says, in light of those things, I'm exhorting you to, verse 15, to stand fast. Stand fast. The context is everything he's been saying since chapter 2 and verse 1, all the way through verse 12. In light of these things, stand fast. We might say, plant your feet, brace yourself. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's what happened to them. They were carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men. That's what happened at Thessalonica. And the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:14. He goes on to say, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. So in every Sunday morning service, our tradition is to take up an offering. Is that what he's talking about? The pastor stands in the middle, in the front of the church. Is that the tradition? The Pope is infallible. Is that the tradition? But the Catholics have a big T on their tradition, right? The things the popes have established. New doctrine, new dogma. They call it the tradition. And if you talk to them, they'll talk tradition. They'll tell you about the tradition. And when they get tired of talking to you about the Bible, then they say, but the traditions. And they'll talk about their traditions. The word in the Greek means the delivered doctrine. That's sort of my definition from the understanding the meaning. It's not the teachings of men like the Catholics, their doctrine of popes. It's not like the Jews listening to their rabbis. The Judaizers, they had traditions, didn't they? Many traditions, hundreds of traditions. The scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 6, listen. And honor not his father or his mother, talking about them, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandments of God of none effect by your traditions. So traditions in the sense of the Catholics or the Jews and lots of other people are the doctrines of men. They didn't come from the Bible. They didn't come from the apostles. They're not inspired. Paul says of himself, and profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And there are other verses. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. So here in Thessalonians, Paul uses the word traditions. Are there good traditions and bad traditions? Yes or no? Yes, there are. They're good traditions. What's the difference? Who decides? Okay, and how would we know his answer? The Bible. If it comes from the Bible, it's a good tradition. If it comes from man, it's a bad tradition. Okay, it's as simple as that. They're called traditions. And in this context here, traditions in our text is talking about the doctrines of God's conveyed spoken word by the apostles or by their inspired epistles. And when the Bible uses the word tradition, the New Testament uses the word traditions, it's talking about God's doctrine. And when the Catholic Church or the Jews use tradition, they may be talking about the interpretation of the rabbi or the prelates or the pope or the priests or someone. Let's listen to the 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances, same word, traditions, as I delivered them to you. 2 Thessalonians, just ahead of us here in chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the what? The tradition which he received of us. So it's pretty spelled out for us. What's the point here? They're not to let themselves be further disturbed concerning these doctrines that are started by man. I've told you the truth. I'm repeating the truth. Don't get sidetracked in this again. That's Paul's point. Verse 16 says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, it sort of sounds like he's put him on the same plane, doesn't it? Well, he has. And that's okay because they're equal. He could put the Holy Spirit up there too. He places them on equal ground because they're equals. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. John 12:45, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me, he told them. And John 14 and verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me, he said, has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So Jesus is equal with the Father. And he says of them, okay, of God, who is them, plural, which hath loved us, as we've already stated back in verse 13. When did he start loving us? Before time. Before the creation, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Everlasting consolation. Let's say constant abiding exhortation and comfort. Put all that, pack all of that in that little phrase. Everything was eternally settled at the cross. Jesus is our comfort and consolation. God's promises are yours and mine. He uses the phrase good hope through grace. Good hope, good confident expectation. Though, or I should say through perhaps, undeserved favor. He gives us all these exceeding precious promises. And if God promises, it's law. And he cannot lie, so we can confidently expect them. God's love and his grace are the foundation upon which he places endless encouragement and hope for the future. And lastly, verse 17, comfort your hearts, he says. Hey, brothers, Comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts. Be encouraged. And establish you in every good work and work. So be encouraged. And the second part, get busy. Get busy. Speak the truth. Live the truth. Your life makes a difference. And listen, your world needs it. Your world needs you speaking and living the truth. So that's 2 Thessalonians 2. Let me just recap. God loves us from eternity past. He took us to Himself by the sanctifying of our spirits, by the Holy Spirit, and by our believing the truth. He called us to Himself by the gospel. We must stand fast. We must hold fast. In other words, not be moved by every wind of doctrine and not be budged off of the Bible doctrine. Don't give it up. Guard it in your hearts. Don't let anybody steal the truth from you. There are many people who will try. How will they try? Somebody will come up with something that sounds biblical and try to convince you that you're wrong and he's right. How do we defend ourselves? It's got to be the book. It has to be the book. It can't be your knowledge except your knowledge of the book. Because it's truth because God said it. Let God be true and every man a liar. We could all be wrong, but we can't all be right. Only those who agree with God. We should be encouraged, and we ought to get busy. We ought to live truth, and we ought to speak truth. Our world needs it. These are the last verses of the second chapter. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this little study. Lord, tonight is a more deep study than we are accustomed to on Wednesday night. And I pray, Father, I've explained it well and articulated it well. And Lord, that your Spirit would help us to have understanding. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the depth of your word. Thank you, Lord, we can read it for a lifetime and still learn more. And I praise you for that. Help us to learn well. Help us to be able, Lord, to tell others. If not word for word, quoted from the scripture, Lord, at least help us to be able to tell them what the Bible says from our own studies and our own reading. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified and honored. Help us to be busy while we wait, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.